Appreciate your presence. And while you're getting your songbook settled, get your Bible out and be turning with me. We're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be looking at a number of passages tonight, but we're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 3. The Apostle Peter has always intrigued me. And I'm going to make this point a little bit later in the lesson. Think about how much progress he made. This is the man who denied the Lord how many times? Denied him three times. And yet he's the one that preaches on Pentecost. And then he writes a couple of New Testament epistles, and he says something in 1 Peter 3 that intrigues me. I've shared with you before an illustration of trial practice in my world. And that is, you never put a witness on the stand and ask them a question but that you already know the answer. That's what attorneys do. You're trying to get the jury to hear the information you want them to hear. And so you wouldn't ask a witness a question but that you already knew the answer. Consequently, I love what Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and in verse 15. The key to it, somebody says, well, I don't have a PhD in New Testament history. Okay, that's not the issue. The key to it is what Peter says in the very first part of the passage in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. What is it? Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Now that's the real beginning, isn't it? Sanctify means put it in a special place. Sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. Put him in a very special place. And you see, that solves the issue of motivation in my judgment. Do I have to come to church on Wednesday night? Do I have to be here on Sunday night? Do I have to be here? Well, if you sanctify the Lord in your heart, that's a no-brainer. And that's why I'm so glad Peter says, let's start right there. Sanctify the Lord God in sanctify Jesus Christ as Lord in your hearts. Now, look at this next phrase. Always, the New American Standard Version says, but the King James says, be ready always to what? Give an answer. One translation says defense. Give a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you with gentleness and reverence. King James says meekness and fear. What are you saying, Peter? Be ready always to give an answer for why you do what you do. And I'm aware of the fact that tragically many of us in many areas of life do what we do with no thought process to it other than, well, that's the way we've always done it. Or that's the way I was raised. Now don't misunderstand. Train up a child in the way that he should go is vital. It's vital. But I became very aware even as a child. Because I got disciplined at school and I remember a teacher saying, your daddy's a preacher. And I guess it was the lawyer in me back then because I came right back with, ma'am, what I did was right or wrong on its face. What my father does is not the issue. But to be able to answer biblically. And I can't think of a time in history of the church when this is more important. Because I found out in working at that courthouse that people will ask questions that I would never have heard when I was in full-time ministry. People will ask about things like instrumental music and baptism and the Lord's Supper. And these are opportunities to share. And so Peter says, be ready always to give an answer concerning the hope. There it is. Are you sure you're saved? If not, why not? And if so, what is the basis of your hope? Now, Peter, this is not his first rodeo, so to speak. I love the context in the 16th chapter, book of Matthew. And Jesus leads the discussion by beginning to ask, who do men say that I am? Now, once again, I'm a little bit intrigued. Why did he want to know? Again, he could have known the answer from the beginning. That wasn't the point. It wasn't for his benefit. As we shall see in his next phrase, it was for the benefit of the disciples. Who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah or John the Baptist, one of the prophets. And what's that next question? But who do you say? What's important is what you believe. Not what did your mama and daddy, or your grand, no. What do you believe? And Peter comes out with that marvelous statement that you've heard so many times. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now then, what does Jesus follow with? He compliments Peter. He compliments him. But then he says, upon this rock I will build a church. Is that what your Bible says? If that's what your Bible says, you need a new Bible. He didn't say, upon this rock I will build a church. He didn't say, upon this rock I will build a bunch of churches. That's not what he said. But upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And so I want to submit to you tonight that I'm a member of the church of Christ for that very reason. Because it was built by Christ. He told Peter on that occasion in Matthew 16, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. I love that analogy of keys. Because if you give me the keys to your vehicle, you made a big mistake, first of all, kind of folks drive right, never mind. But if you give me the keys to your vehicle, what are you doing? You give me the keys to your house. I give you the keys to my house. I'm giving you permission. I'm giving you authority in that sense of the term. And so Jesus said, I'll give to you the keys of the kingdom. Now we're going to come back to this, I say again, in a moment. Did that mean Peter was the head of the church? Absolutely not. Emphatically not. It was founded upon not Peter, but the statement of faith that Peter makes, the confession that Peter makes, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Later on, Paul is on his missionary journey, and he stops off at the port city of Miletus. You know the story. And he calls the elders of the church at Ephesus over. And he had spent 3 years with those folks. Oh, he loved that church at Ephesus. Called those elders over, and he tells them, I'm leaving. And oh, it's just a heartbreaking story, and it gets even more heartbreaking when he tells them there's an apostasy coming. He says, from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things. And the tragedy is magnified because he says that you are overseers over the church over which the Lord, that he purchased with his own blood, over which the Lord hath made you overseers. So whose church is it? The elders? Over which they were, they're the overseers, right? And is that what that verse says, Matt? The church belongs to those elders? No. Whom? The church that he purchased with his own blood. And so it's built by him, and he is the foundation. That's the point that Peter was making upon this. And you know this, you've heard this all your life, that the Lord was making a play on words there. Peter's name means pebble. And Jesus said, you're Peter, you're a pebble. But on this rock, bedrock, foundation rock, I will build my church. And so he is the builder, and not only that, he is the foundation of it. Hold your finger at 1 Peter. And go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is a church, as you well know, is racked by division. That's what the problem at Corinth was. One says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. No, here's the problem. They are divided. But look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay which is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stone, every man's work shall be made manifest. What are you saying, Paul? You take Christ as your foundation, and whatever you do to follow that is going to be clearly evident. That's why John made some good points about the gospel of, or not the gospel, the epistle of James. That if you claim to be a child of God, it's going to be visible. It's going to be evident. And that's what Paul's saying about the church at Corinth, based on what fact? Based on the fact that Jesus is the foundation. And so he is the foundation. He is not only that, he is the owner. It belongs to Christ. See, this is a matter of possession. I say again, Jesus didn't say, I will build a church. He said, I will build my church. And Paul told those elders at Ephesus, at Miletus, the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean to me and you in 21st century Chilton County, Alabama? It means because it belongs to Christ, I don't follow after man-made doctrine, man's systems or forms of government in terms of running the church. I know God has given us a lot of leeway in a number of areas. But the very nature of the church and how we run the church and how the church is governed is not open for discussion. That's why the scriptures teach there to be elders and deacons in every congregation. That's God's design. That's not open for discussion. That's what happened in the falling away, is they decided they didn't need elders in every church. We just need elders in every city or every area. And then they finally decided, we don't need all of them. We don't need but one. And he happened to live at Rome. And the rest is history, as I say. And so all of this points to the fact of possession in terms of this is his doings. This is not our doings. This is not our idea. Church is not our concept. It's his. It came from him. And consequently, and here's where we struggle, she's not a denomination. She's not a denomination. Meaning every individual congregation is autonomous and self-governing. There is no deciding board or governing system in another city that decides what we're all going to believe and what we're all going to practice. Oh, and by the way, who's going to own the property? That's not part of the biblical plan. I say again, in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul spoke to their shame because they were divided. And it's a shame tonight that in this city or any other city, when somebody asks you your religious belief or conviction and you say, I'm a Christian, tragically they follow up with, what kind? What kind? God help us. And the Lord weeps because his prayer, remember, the Lord's prayer is not our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The Lord's prayer is when he looked down the stream of time and he saw you and he saw me. And he prayed for us. He prayed that we might be one. And the reason I say that is because this is a matter of design. And we've got to get back to the original design. Illustrated before, there was a movement that took place a number of years ago to go back to Old Glory, the Statue of Liberty, in New York Harbor, and go in and take off all of the surface rust and paint and get right back down to the original. And that's the design, and that is the chore of every generation in terms of the church. Get right back to the original in terms of what God wanted us to do, who God wanted us to be, how God wanted us to worship. I'm so weary of talking to members of the Lord's church that were left, and and then ask them why. Well, I like, what? What's the problem with that? I like. Dear friends, worship is not about what we like. Worship is all about what He likes. It means, the Greek word is proskuneo, it means to bow toward. We're not much on bowing. I've said before, we're not much on bowing in this country. But spiritually speaking, had a great discussion earlier about spirit and truth. Well, worship is a spiritual activity, but it's spiritually bowing before the throne of grace. And it's not open to discussion in terms of what I want to do and what I think in matters of doctrine. Now, certainly there's matters of opinion where it's wide open. But in matters of doctrine, it's about what He said. And that is a matter of design. We're not a denomination. Every congregation is autonomous. I talked to somebody in the highway department. In fact, I was got a text right before church about from a friend, well, how's the traffic on I-65? I texted back, nightmare. Okay? It's stop and go traffic out there. And I'm told they're going to six lane it all the way to Montgomery. And reckon what that's going to cost and how long it's going to cost, or how long it's going to take, rather. And while you're chewing on that, go all the way up to Birmingham. And if you've never lived up there, you've missed out on the fun of where I-65 and in 2059 come together. Because we call that place Malfunction Junction. Because they fixed it now to the cost of billions. Why? Because they say it was designed wrong to start with. Now, it doesn't take a PhD in New Testament studies to make an application spiritually. That when something is not correct in its design, it has to be corrected. On the other hand, when it is designed correctly, you ever heard the expression, if it ain't broke, don't fix it? Okay, that's the Lord's church. It was correct in its design. So if it's not broke, don't fix it. Let's get back to the original design. And the original design is for Christ to be in charge. I've had folks say, who's the head of your church? I said, well, the Lord Jesus Christ is. Oh, I don't mean that. I know what that means. Who's your president? No. Who's your chairman? No. We have one head of the church, according to the New Testament, Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23. We have one head of the church, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, somebody says, well, now, okay, preacher, I buy that. What does that do for me? Aha. That one head of the church gave you and me an assignment. Remember when you was in school and you were hoping you were going to get to the end of the day and keep talking and the teacher's going to forget about homework? Yeah, Jesus left us some homework, didn't He? Go. Does that apply to Honduras, Walter? Does that apply to those folks? Do they need to go too? Sure they do. I guarantee you there's some blessed folks in Honduras that have done that today. They've gone out into their communities, haven't they? Have we? Where's your world? Go into all the world. You don't have to go overseas, but go into your world. And when you go, as you go, remember, the word's not a command there, it's a participle. Going, as you're going, when you're going, where you're going, take the gospel with you. Take the good news with you. Now, I said all that to say this. The Jesus that commanded that prefaced it by saying what? All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Why did He say that? Why do you think he felt he needed to say that? Well, back then and now, there's some folks that got kind of a rebellious spirit. We think we've got a better idea. We've got a better way of doing church. Told you before about me as a youngin' playing church. Well, some of us are still playing church. Some of us are still playing church. Okay, I'm here. I got my card punched. I'm good for another week. Bye. God help us to get it right. Jesus said, all authority hath been given to me on heaven and on earth. Now you go into your world and you take the good news with you. It's more than inviting people to church. I'm all for that. I am grateful for every effort of every person in this room inviting people. But it's more than that. It's more than that. It's telling them the good news. Well, now, preacher, I don't know every answer to every Bible question. I don't know where Cain got his wife. I really don't. I can't tell anybody about the Lord. No, that's not what Peter said. He didn't say, be ready to give an answer to every Bible question. He said, be ready to give an answer concerning the hope that's within you. If you're saved tonight and you know it, can you tell somebody how you got that way? That's all he's saying. And to make it conversational in our going into all the world. All because Jesus is the foundation. All because Jesus is the all because Jesus is the designer. All because Jesus is the one who's the head of the church. And because of that, he's the one that has the right to demand terms of entry. Again, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. He who accepts Jesus as his personal Savior shall be saved. Is that in your Bible? If it is, you need a new Bible. That's not what it says. Because Jesus has all authority, he says, you go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay, well, Lord, we do that and we're through. Uh-uh, that's not what he says. Because he's got all authority, he has the authority to tell me, teaching them to observe all things. And once again, I can't imagine a time in the history of this country when we needed that any more than we do tonight, because there's some folks in the church and out of the church that want to leave some things out. And then on the other hand, there's some folks in the church and out of the church want to take some, want to add to it. That's not what he says. He didn't say add to it. He didn't say take from it. Scripture warns us against that. But Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And here's the best part. You don't have to do it alone. You don't have to. God didn't make no lone rangers. You don't have to do it alone. Because he says, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. And that's why he put you in a family. That's why he designed the church as a family. Because you don't ever have to be alone. Oh, there are times when we have to be by ourselves. I'm aware of the fact that sometimes, tragically, people have to be in the hospital. And you know, having been there as often as I've been, what I hate to see when I get to the hospital, that sign with two words. No visitors. No visitors. Because I know what it's like. I know the medical reasons for it. I understand that, especially with regard to COVID. I understand that. But I know what it's like to be on the other side of that door and lose track of your days and nights and not sure what day of the month it is. And what a thrill it is for brothers and sisters in Christ, those of like precious faith, to walk in that door and hold your hand and pray with you. Now magnify that. Magnify that by the fact that my Jesus says, by design, because I'm the foundation and I am the origin, He says, you go and you teach. And oh, it's going to be difficult. There are going to be people who break your heart and hurt your feelings. But lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. I appreciate the fact that there's going to come a time when we're not going to need all this preaching. There's going to come a time when we're not going to have to walk by faith. We're going to get to walk by sight. Because there's going to come a time when the Lord Himself will descend with a shout, the voice of the archangel. And you know the best part, Bobby? The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Now, Revelator says, I saw the new Jerusalem. And he said, I saw them judged out of the books, Lamb's Book of Life. But then I love that passage that says, Paul told the Thessalonians, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so when he commissioned us to go, he said, you're not going to be alone. I'm going with you. Lo, I'm with you always. But I look forward to that time when so shall we ever be with the Lord is literal, physical, not just spiritual. It's both. It's both. And nothing can take that away from you tonight if you're in Christ. That gives you the ability to keep going and putting one foot in front of the other, doesn't it? And more importantly, that gives you the ability to walk away from a freshly covered grave of a family member or a loved one who was in Christ. So that's why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Because it belongs to Him. He's the foundation. He's the designer. He's the one that sets the bar, as it were. And that's why He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And that's why tonight, if you've never been baptized, we hope to baptize you. If you're struggling and you're hurting and you've kind of lost sight as to why we do what we do, well, This was His idea. It wasn't ours. We didn't say, Lord, we sure would like to have this Bible so that we would know. No, that's not the way it worked. But that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if you've lost sight of that, you need the prayers of this church in any way. We invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.